So last week I mentioned that we're actually going to finish the handout. So if you brought the handout from last week, or you have the new one from the day, I was going to say if you brought it from last week, I'll give you a gold star and a cookie or something, but I don't know, for remembering. But if you didn't, I put the same handout in the bulletin, so it's the same one. So there shouldn't be any differences from last week to this week. Anyway, what a beautiful week, what a beautiful day, and I guess Awana's winding down. There's a lot of fun things still happening, so if you, I guess the fundraisers are always important things, so if you want to get the car wash, or you want to come and get the hot dogs, the cheap hot dogs, all that helps for Awana, helps the kids to get to camp, and all those opportunities for us to really be a blessing to them, and let's take advantage of that, if you will. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Acts chapter 4, we started it last week. We looked at the first 13 verses, and we're going to continue our study here, and we're going to get, I think, through the end of, well, at least through verse 32. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read verses 14 through 22, and I think we'll be able to get through that section pretty easily. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more in the name of this man." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what they had seen and what they have done. For the man was over 40 years old of whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're privileged to be able to come before your throne. We just pray that you give us clarity of understanding as we look at the passage here and look at the things that really are applicable to us. It was what happened to them in the first century, but yet it's applicable to us and things that can happen to even in our own lifetime. We know that, Father. We just pray that you give us clarity and understanding and help us to learn to be like Jesus as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we think about what we looked at last week, just in briefly, there's a couple points. Let's look at the handout. I'm going to walk through it one time, then we'll dive back into the text and go through the passage. So last week we looked at the first seven verses, and it was about attitude. Now a lot of this is about attitude. Attitude seems to be something that comes up all the time, right? Our attitude towards the world, our attitude towards the Lord, our attitude towards the Word of God, and things like this. So many different attitudes we could have, and we want to have a biblical mindset, a biblical attitude. But it's pretty obvious that they were very submissive. When we look at them in the context of, that's John and Peter, in the context of what they were going through, they just performed the miracle. That's the big key. The miracle had just taken place. And in that miracle, there's no way the men and the people could deny it, because this guy has been, you know, he's over 40 years old. He's probably been at that gate year, week after week after week, for after year after year after year. So everybody knew him and recognized who he was. And all of a sudden, he's now healed. So obviously, that got the attention of everybody. That's a real miracle, a real healing had taken place. And there's no way they could ignore it. So they're going to have to try some other method to try to. They want the message of this healing to go away. And of course, and tied to that, of course, is in the power of Jesus that miracle had taken place, right? So I got a couple points on the attitude. Be submissive. Imprisoning the apostles did not nullify their effect, right? And so this is important. when you bring persecution or imprisonment to a believer, doesn't stop the message, does it? It actually seems to enhance it. It seems to make it grow even more. You think, oh, I stopped that person, but now others heard about it, and now others are speaking up, and now it seems to be exponentially growing the message about God. So it did not prevent the progress of the gospel. That seems to be the point of what's going on here. They think they're going to stop the gospel. Now the gospel, of course, is about Jesus Christ, and they just a couple of months ago had just taken care of that guy. They crucified him. They thought they got rid of him, and obviously they did not, because now the followers of Jesus are now still talking about Jesus. And of course, Peter is being very bold in saying that you crucified. He kept pointing to them and saying, but this is what you have done to them. So they got a problem. They're trying to figure out what to do with Peter and John. And of course, the healed man, they don't know what to do with him either. And the fact that there's a miracle that's going on, and oh, this is kind of out of their hands, right? Instead of destroying the church, persecution brought growth. And I said, do not avoid it. God is going to bring you to maturity. And we see that in Acts, you know, find it all joy when you go through various temptations or trials, because they bring you patience. They bring you to more maturity. So if you're going through more persecution and difficult times, you have more opportunity to mature. If you're not going through much persecution or anything like that, suffering and things like that, then you know the opportunity to mature isn't as good, is not as strong. So for some way, we need to have a different attitude about persecution, in the sense of, well, we should look forward to it. I know it doesn't sound like a fun thing to do, because the persecution could be physical harm, could be psychological harm, or taking away your livelihood or something like that. Those are very real things. But yet God says, but he'll bring you through that and you'll grow as a result of it. So growth is a part of submitting to the persecution. Again, it's a part of our attitude. If we suffer persecution, we ought to be joyful, because it will make us grow and it will reach others for Christ. So it has two sides to it. Yes, we grow, we mature, but that has an effect on other people as they see us. They see how we react. They see our attitude towards the difficult things, and they see we have a positive attitude because we're trusting in Christ and everything that's going on in our life. Even when the situation looks difficult, people see that, and others are attracted to that, and they want to know more about why we can do that. And of course, that points us to Jesus Christ. So understanding these difficult times have a purpose other than ourselves maturing, has a purpose for others as well. And we must make the commitment to obey and to think of our lives as expendable. Now, that's not an easy word to think about, expendable, meaning that our lives, Paul seems to have a life that was very expendable. He knew at any time he could be killed. But he also knew that it won't happen unless God allowed it to happen, unless God permitted it to happen. But in the meanwhile, while he is alive and kicking, he's going to be getting the gospel out there. That was his attitude. That was his mindset. And so we need to have that same mindset. I think that's very much part of Peter and John's experience as well. They wanted to get the gospel out. And remember, without this miracle, they never would have had the opportunity to actually preach to the Sanhedrin. Again, you got the priest involved. You got all the leaders, all the important leaders. And they got to hear the gospel. They got to hear about Jesus' resurrection. They got to hear that Jesus is the one that brought the miracle to this man over here. He's the one that did that. And they thought they had killed him. And yet Jesus, his name just keeps coming up. So Peter and John had an awesome attitude about this. And I think that's important. And then this last point on the be submissive. Persecution opens avenues that are not open in any other way. They submitted, and God put them right where he wanted them, right before the Sanhedrin. One more opportunity. If they were not trying to bring persecution on them, that opportunity to preach to them would never have happened. They were given one more chance to understand who Jesus really is. One more opportunity to believe on them. Now, understanding that maybe the believers, the leaders were not believing, but many others were believing. The others that were actually coming to faith, because it was up there in verse 4, talks about the thousands that had come to faith. So this is becoming a problem for the leaders, because they're thinking this is a terrible thing. For some reason, the people are believing this, and we can't deny that miracle, but we, even though they acknowledge the miracle, they recognize it's a miracle, they still want to reject it. Now that is hard. That is difficult. That's the hardened heart that we're born with. Unless the Holy Spirit softens that heart, they would never believe it. And that's pretty important. So, but Peter and John were both very, their attitude was one of submission. And we saw that in the first 7 verses. And of course, verse 8, it talks about that they were filled with the Spirit, right? And that filled with the Spirit means simply controlled by the Spirit. When you are believing the Word of God and you're following the Word of God, you are filled with the Spirit. Don't think of it as some weird sense of following. Being filled with the Spirit gives you some weird emotion. It's simply a matter of believing the Word of God, following the Word of God. And when you're following the Word of God, you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're obeying as a result. And that's obviously what they were doing. So Peter had already taken the steps to be Spirit-filled because he was already obedient. So the first 7 verses about being obedient was already true. He was, as a result, he was filled with the Spirit. So that's an obvious important concept. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not it's something that we're commanded. That means that we're not always filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. So we have to be commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're baptized by the Spirit. There's no place where we're baptized to be Spirit, because when you are believing on Jesus, you first put your trust in Him. You're baptized by the Spirit, and you're put into the body of Christ. There's no command to do that. You simply believe on Jesus. This is the work of God that you're put into the church. But the filling of the Spirit is something that is commanded, and because it's something that we have to obey, something we have to do, which is believe the Word of God and follow the Word of God. It's a taught, and by that you will be filled. So the filling of the Spirit is simply when a believer walks in obedience to the Word. That's the simple idea. Don't overwork the meaning of being filled. Being filled is following the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, believing it. The key to the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to victory. So if you want victory, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be obeying the Word of God and trusting the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and relying on the principles and the promises and all that goes with it. By doing that, you are filled with the Spirit. I don't want to make being filled with the Spirit some weird concept other than simply believing and obeying the Word of God. And that's an important concept. So there's no other way to victory. There's no other way other than believing and obeying the Word of God. People want to do things and see events and miracles and things, and that's a great, and miracles can, and God does do miracles, that know that about it. We saw it right here, and God even does miracles today, but and it's only at his calling, at his determining when it's going to happen, and all goes with it. But I want you to understand that being filled wasn't important. So that was all about authority. Being filled is understanding the right authority. The right authority is God Himself. We're obeying God. They had the right attitude, so they were submissive. As a result of that, they were filled with the Spirit. And the third point here was they boldly used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, verses 9 through 13. We talked about that a little bit. So again, they seem to have no hesitancy to speak plainly. I think Peter, after his event of denying the Lord 3 times and all that went with it at the time, near the time of the crucifixion, oh my goodness, after that point, he was never going to be like that again. He determined, I'm never going to deny my Lord again. So even with the pressure of all these officials, this is like the coming before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin are there. You got 70 plus people there, and they're all watching in and looking in, and they're interrogating him and asking him questions. He seems to be very calm and very collective and just tell them the truth and yet point at them and say, but you did this. You crucified him. You're the reason why he's not here today. And it was like, whoa. So he didn't seem to have any attitude. Well, if we just kind of keep it cool, we'll get out of this. They didn't seem to have that attitude. Their attitude is, I'm going to tell them the truth. This is the opportunity of a lifetime to tell the leaders one more opportunity to hear about Jesus. They do not give in. So even in the presence of the Sanhedrin, they did not back off concerning Christ and the resurrection. Again, the resurrection has got to be scaring them. especially the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, and yet Peter's boldly speaking about the resurrection to them. Many of the Sanhedrin were actually Sadducees, and they were the rich folk that were in leaders and all that. So he spoke very boldly. And so I want to say this. I use the word accessibility. This gave them access. The miracle and the rebellion gave them access to be able to preach to leaders, the highest leaders in Israel, all Israel, right there. And they are now getting this opportunity to boldly speak to them. So the prophecy in verse 11 simply says Jesus will be the cornerstone. Remember, they quotes from the Old Testament that Jesus is the chief cornerstone who they rejected. Chief cornerstone, as you know, in any building construction world, you have to have, everything's got to be measured at multiple times, and everything's got to be just perfect. The chief cornerstone gives you the levels, the lines, that everything is built off of it. Jesus is that, but he points to them and said, but you rejected God's cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and you rejected that. They don't seem to have any problem saying that to them. Just take a little note of how bold they are, and I think that should give us the same sense of boldness when we speak to people also about Jesus and about their sin. Then the last point I had there, number three, how can you explain two unlearned amateurs handling this dispute, this argument, this conflict they got going on there with the Jewish High Supreme Court? So how is it that they seem to know what to say? Because the Spirit, they're open, and the Holy Spirit has given them the clarity, bringing to their mind. And understand, the Holy Spirit does exactly that. A lot of times you don't know what it is you're going to say, but you opened up, you started a conversation, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to speak the words that they need to hear. You know, we don't know what every situation that everybody's in, but we do know they have a need. Everyone's a sinner born that way, and everyone needs to have their sins forgiven. Otherwise, they're lost, like everyone else that's born, and are destined to hell. These guys, Peter and John, wanted them to know the truth so they would not have to have a destiny of hell, so they would have their sins forgiven, so they would believe. He wasn't speaking out of malice. He wasn't speaking to be mean. He was telling them what they needed to hear. They needed to be very blunt with them, and they were very blunt with them. Jesus is the reason this guy is healed. It was in his name and in his power, and he's been resurrected, and you guys are the ones that crucified him. Realize that, and then you can believe in him like many of the others have. I think that's important. So that's kind of a summary of where we were at from there. So let me go on the chart then, and then we'll dive in verse 14. So number four, they were obedient to God at all costs. Now, we've been talking about obedience, but even at all costs, meaning you're going to see they're saying, look, you're going to believe God or you're going to believe man. They gave them these ultimatums. Peter and John gave them these opportunities. They were saying, I'm going to let you know, no matter what you say to me, I'm going to obey God, even when you tell me I'm not supposed to, right? That's going to be important. So the first point there on number four, again, this is an action. They're acting on their belief, right? Number four, it's interesting that the early church, watch this, had to be commanded to be quiet, but the modern church has to be commanded to speak. Seems like it, right? Doesn't it seem kind of backwards? But it seems like that seems to be the reality of life today. We're all kind of timid and not open and bold to speak the very truth of God's word. But boy, you get Peter, especially Peter's the one doing most of the speaking at that time, but John's right there, and they're like, this is true, and we're not going to deny it. This is true from God. We know this is true. And so I'm just going to tell them the truth and let God use that truth to work in their hearts. Now, I can't say that none of the leaders ever came to faith in Jesus. There may have been some, because they this one more opportunity for them to hear. But at this point, the Sanhedrin are still in rejection and still denying. They don't want this miracle. They can't explain the miracle, but by golly, we're not going to believe their message either. There's a pride thing that's going on with them. It's pretty obvious. So I said, we do not see Peter and John trying to play it cool and say, you know, if we play it cool, we'll be able to get out of here. They just kept pointing to the fact that you guys are opposing God. That was really the point. You are opposing God. So who are we supposed to obey becomes their point. This is a point of action for them. You get to choose. You guys are the leaders. We either obey you or we obey God. And they're making it very plain that the two are not the same. The two are not the same at all. Then verse 23, is this affiliation. Is after they have their conversation with them, we'll go through that, those verses in a moment here. After they have their conversation with them, they basically kick them out, let them go, and all that. So number five is they bind themselves closer together. Now, this is an important concept. When we talk about the idea of persecution or going through difficult times, it is important that we have fellowship with one another. We need one another. We're going to need one another if things get difficult. Things get more pressure coming in from the world or from the liberal, unbelieving churches that want to bring persecution on us. And there will be a time where that will take place, where that will become more and more prevalent. 2 Thessalonians talks about that same idea, the falling away of those that name the name of Christ but are not born again, and they become part of this falling away. They're going to be telling others that, I know there are people over there, that church, they believe the Bible. Those are the people you need to be. Pressure is going to come our way. We need one another. We need to be strengthened by one another's strength. Sometimes we get a little weak, and somebody else's strength and their faith comes in and it builds us back up. And another time, your faith is going to be stronger than somebody else. We can't just not be part of the church. You can't be part of the fellowship. So they band themselves together after they came through that situation, and it strengthened one another. And that's why fellowship is so important. So I put affiliation as the key word, but they were affiliating with one another, believers coming together as believers to strengthen one another. And that was obviously pretty important. So they got together with their friends. Persecution drives believers together. So when things get more difficult, we don't want to separate from one another. We need to be closer to one another. Fellowship is a big concept. And that's in verse 23. Verse 24 through 28, and they also, as part of what they were doing as a result of their persecution, he talks about this, bless the Lord. They praise God. I think about Peter and John there, and then I also think about Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi and they were in prison. What were they doing when they were in prison? Well, they were singing to the Lord. And then the guards heard them and they went, oh, wow. They were listening to them singing. They're like, what's wrong with you? And they talked about Jesus, had an opportunity to talk about Jesus. So when we have these difficult times and we come together, that should give us actually opportunity to praise the Lord. You say, well, you're praising the Lord while they're going through difficult times? Absolutely. That's what seemed to be an important concept that Peter and John did, and then later Luke or Silas and Paul did the same thing, and others. So get the idea that when you go through a difficult time, that is an opportunity to praise the Lord. There's a phrase that used to go around when I was in the Navy. Some of my friends used to say, well, praise the Lord anyway. But meaning, well, we know the things, the situation around us is not particularly good, but praise the Lord anyway. And it did bring a sense of, oh, you know, it's not that bad. The Lord knows. The Lord's in control. And so we get the opportunity to praise Him. And of course, they're quoting from, as we get through the text, the Old Testament, the idea that you are the creator of all things. If you can create all these things, you can create the circumstances for us to get through it. You can create the circumstances for us to flourish through this persecution or through this difficult time. The Lord wants to do actually that idea. So tie creation and His power to create by just speaking the word, that He can speak the word into our lives, and He do use us in an amazing way. So they bless the Lord. And in verse 29 through 32, they beseech God for greater boldness. Say, what? Wait a minute. So they just went through persecution, just went through a difficult time, speaking before the Sanhedrin, and they basically had to kick them out. Okay, just don't speak in Jesus' name anymore. They went through that, and they said, Lord, give us the opportunity to do that again. Right? Give us the opportunity to go through a difficult time again so that you can be glorified, so that we have more chance to tell people about Jesus. You really saw that in the heart of Paul. Everywhere he went, he was telling people about Jesus. He wanted them to know that they are lost and they could have their sins forgiven, and they likewise could have everlasting life. The world would change in a radical way. This is a great boldness that they had, and I think that's pretty important. So just going back, looking at the time, a lot of verses are talking about the concept of persecution, and many of them really stand out to me. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. I mean, that seems like maybe you just kind of read that and go, yeah, okay, next verse. No, let's stay there for a moment. What is he really saying? You are to believe on Jesus Christ, and as believing on Jesus Christ, part of that will be that you will suffer for his name's sake. It seems to be the expectation. It seems to be the idea is that when you believe in Jesus, don't expect that. If somebody says, well, you believe in Jesus, your life is just going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be roses, and it's going to be springtime year-round and whatever. You go through all this rosy description. That seems to be a lie. It seems to make you feel good, but it's not what the Word of God says. It's been given unto us to believe in Him, and that believing in Him, you will suffer in His name and for His name's sake. Those are pretty important. Now, in context of persecution, but then James 1:2, remember this when we went through the book of James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Those would be suffering or difficulties. Whether it's persecution or trials, I don't know there's much of a difference. They're still coming. The Lord is allowing them to come into our lives. The Lord is allowing them because it will give us an opportunity to grow. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And some of us need more patience, right, than others. Some of us have learned through time to gain patience. But the point is, if you don't go through difficult times, your opportunity to learn patience becomes diminished. But the more difficult times you go through, the more opportunity to learn patience seems to be pretty obvious. But then he says in the next verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So if you don't go through any difficult times, you're not going to mature, and your patience is not going to grow. Those are just important concepts. To put here, what are the things that bring us to maturity from the Word of God? It seems to be very clear. The Word of God itself, right? Studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, obeying it. As a result, you're filled with the Spirit. That's number one. You're going to grow in maturity as you're in the Word of God. And number two, as you go through trials and persecution. I mean, they are absolutely both essential for us to grow and mature. The Word of God, learning it, maturing through it, and that we go through difficult times. They are the things that bring us to maturity. And then later on in that chapter, James chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, come at trials, same word as trials, for when he has been approved, when he goes through that trial, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who trust Him, so obey Him. So the idea of maturity, believing the Word of God, going through difficult times, and working through it, you will, as a result, receive rewards. And I think those are pretty important concepts. So let's just dive into the text here. We're at now at verse 14, which begins the section, be obedient to God at all costs. We left off at verse 13 last week. Be obedient at all costs. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here's the Sanhedrin. They see the man who's been healed, and they're like, we can't deny that something obviously divine is going on here, or some kind of trickery. They're trying to probably figure it out in their head. They can't explain it, but this man is now standing there, and he's been crippled his whole life. He's in his 40s. And they can't imagine how this happened. But Peter's, he's going to have the opportunity to tell them exactly. So again, this is the difficult thing for them. So they're trying to find excuses as to why they don't want to believe it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council. So here, before the 70 some odd men, he said, now you go outside. We need to confer. We need to have a conversation about this situation. Meaning, we don't know what to do here. We don't know what we need to do. We don't want Peter and John to know that we don't know what to do. So we need to push them outside for a moment while we have this conversation. But when he had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? That's kind of the wrong question. Why are you asking that question? Why are you trying to do anything to these men? They haven't done anything wrong. They just make you feel guilty. They just make you feel bad that you're rejecting their message. That's the only thing that their conscience is probably bothered by, the reality of the miracle they can see, but they're rejecting at the same time. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who live in Jerusalem. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. Everybody recognizes it. Now, this is within a 3-hour period from the matter. They got there around 3 in the afternoon, and this is getting to be around 6 in the evening. So within that period of time, whoever is in that area, the point is a lot of people have learned about this miracle, and they can't deny it. And he said, and we cannot deny it. That's amazing. We can't deny that a miracle is taking place. So don't believe, don't think that miracles make people believe. Remember when we talked about miracles earlier in the book, when miracles take place, it's the idea of getting somebody's attention, because what follows after that is message. The miracle is so that you can hear the message. Nobody believes by simply seeing a miracle, they're going to believe. No, it gets their attention, so now they're open to hear the message, and that's obviously what's going on with them. So what are they going to do with these men? They haven't done anything wrong. And so they recognize a real miracle had taken place. So understand, I think they're feeling the pressure, because Peter and John, as early as this is in the church, are becoming a little bit more famous, becoming a little bit more popular. Jesus isn't there anymore, but now more and more people know Peter and John, and of course, believing on Jesus. And so they got a problem. There's a sort of an uprising, if you will, of people believing the very thing they don't want to believe, that Jesus is who he said he was. They still don't want to believe that. I wrote this down. It's disastrous for the public relations department of the Sanhedrin, right? Get the idea. They're seeing the popularity and the truth of what Peter and John are saying, and they know they can't stop it. And they know they can't stop it. They know that the message is very real. So verse 17, this is kind of their answer to that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, that's their concern. The message has been spreading and it's been growing, and there's probably tens of thousands. Actually, we're talking about the 3,000 and the 4,000, but I think by this time you've got 10, 20, maybe 1,000 that are already believing in the Jerusalem area. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. Right, there's persecution. We're going to threaten them as if we're going to do bodily harm to them, right? That from now on, they speak no more of this man in his name. No more about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. We've already taken care of him. We crucified him a couple months ago. He's gone, right? This is at least 2-3 months before at this point. So he's been crucified. He's been killed. They think they've taken care of that. And I think even in today's world, people are still trying to kill Jesus, even in today's world. When they try to deny creation, they try to deny God and the sinfulness in the Word of God, whatever liberals' teaching and idea is still to deny miracles, to deny Jesus. There's still the sense of trying to crucify him all over again. They're trying to reject him. Look at verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. So they call them back in, and they're going to say, "This is what we're going to do. We don't want you to speak anymore." They're calling them in the sense of an official. This is an official statement. We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. You know, so let it be spoken, right? So let it be said. Like, this is law. You cannot speak it. As if, oh, okay, they're going to go, well, okay, we give up. We're going to give in to that. Right. So the word "speak," of course, is actually the word. Not like a conversation, like talk. It's to speak publicly. They don't want them to speak publicly about Jesus anymore. Because again, in their mind, they want Jesus to go away. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Boy, you guys are the judges. You tell me, who should we obey, you or God? Oh my goodness, these guys are bold. They're making it very plain. You are not obeying God, and we are obeying God, is what they're saying. And they're pointing at them saying, what would you do? Would you obey God, or would you obey your counsel? So, wait a minute, you can see there. No, you can't say it like that. They're in a real predicament. They realize that their boldness is showing them that they really are rejecting God. I think that's a pretty important concept. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So this is all part of the number 4 on the outline. Be obedient to God at all costs. We can only do what God tells us to do. We can only say what God has taught us, right? We can only, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're witnesses of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, they're witness of all these things. Of course they're going to speak of it. Oh, and the guy that just got healed, that was also done through Jesus. And they all know that, and they're boldly speaking that. We're going to obey God, we're not going to obey you guys, is what he's saying. In fact, when you get to chapter 5, he says that. Chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, right? So they didn't hide who they were obeying. They knew they were not going to obey their counsel. I think that's an important concept. 21:22 finishes this section about be obedient at all costs, right? So when they had further threatened them, they keep threatening them. I don't know what that exactly means. Like, we're going to do harm to you if you don't do what we said, or something, some kind of intimidation. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. Isn't that amazing? Wait a minute. It's not about knowing truth and making a decision based on objective facts. Their pressure is the people are believing and we're not. And we're fearing that many people believing, that you see their concern. They're making a decision based on the fact these people are believing. There's the right decision would be, well, we should believe too. They didn't come to that conclusion. So all these people believing, we have a problem here, right? So finding, again, verse 21. So when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done. So these people are praising God, these people that are believing, but yet the Sanhedrin go, man, how do we explain this? I mean, the people are all believing Peter and John's message, and if Peter and John's message is true, then Jesus really is the Messiah, and we really did crucify. Oh, man, are we in trouble. And you would think they would go, okay, I'm getting it. It may be that some did, but at this point, you don't have no indication that any of the Sanhedrin believed on them at all. Then he says in verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of hearing had been performed. So they still got this problem, this miracle that takes place, and it just happened to them just recently within the last couple hours that had just taken place, and they know it's a real miracle, and they're tying it together with Peter and John because Peter and John were the reason that the man was healed in the first place. And Peter and John are going, but it's Jesus. The connections are all there. They all should know it. They should recognize it. But yet they were fearing the people and that the people would uprise against them because they're rejecting their belief. Verse 23 is all by himself. Verse 23, where they bind themselves together. Afterwards, the first thing they sought was other believers. They want to be with other believers. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests, the elders, had said to them. Remember this concept, and he also mentioned that the priests were involved there, the priests. So the priests, remember, they're divided, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but they're divided into 24 classes, ranges. So they would rotate. So every week there would be different priests that would be involved. So basically about twice a year it would be their week to minister in that time, at the time at the temple. So they would be there. And just imagine if you're the priest at that time, and normally everything is quiet, everything goes well, and so you're some of the priests that are there, and you're like, well, wait a minute, this is my time, this is my week, I can't let something bad or crazy happen. This stirring, this miracle taking place, these people are teaching things, they're telling us that, well, we rejected our Messiah, how can that be true? And so you can only imagine, the priests were really motivated to get the other leaders and the Sanhedrin and everybody involved, even, you know, just to try to stop this from going on. Because who wants to be on duty when something big and dramatic happens like that? I think it's interesting. So the chief priests were all involved, and so they all wanted to get rid of this guy, but the first thing they do is they get with other believers. I think that's an important concept. We get with other believers because we need one another. We need to be. It's better that we get together before the persecution, so we go. It gives us strength when we go through a difficult time, but that's the first thing they did. They wanted to come into that. So notice in the book of Acts, you're going to find persecution. When we say persecution, people often think about Rome, in the Colossians, but most of the in the book of Acts, that wasn't really the persecution they were enduring. It was religious persecution, right? It was the Jews. The Jews were always a problem throughout the book of Acts. Now, soon after the book of Acts, when it completes in 63, 64, when it's completed writing, then began the persecution from Rome. But in the book of Acts, if you're looking at persecution, it wasn't by Romans. It wasn't by the Romans at all. It was actually by the religious folk. And I think that's an important concept. I think that Philippians 3:10 is a great verse. It comes to my mind. It relates to this binding together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So in fellowship, we suffer together. We have fellowship together. We go through difficult times together, that I may know him. So the point is, we have a relationship with him. It's all about our relationship. When we have a good relationship with him, we should also have a good relationship with one another, because that's how we will strengthen ourselves to go through the difficult times. And so many things that come to mind. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear our burdens with one another. The fellowship aspect is so important that we remember that. We come together because we need each other. We absolutely need each other. As times get more difficult, we're going to need each other even more. I think that's important. Verse 24 through 28 is going to be how they bless the Lord. It was an opportunity, even though they went through all this difficult time, now they're going to praise God. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So notice this, in the context of persecution, they're going back to remembering that God is the creator of all things. They recognize him who created the circumstances that created the earth. He created the circumstances that brought them the persecution and the opportunity to preach the truth to the Sanhedrin one more time. Verse 25 continues, who by the mouth of your servant David, now he's quoting from the Old Testament, right? Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Now that's coming from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 is referring to something that's actually going to occur still in the future. They reject at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, and all that goes with it, because it's the Armageddon is the event. But the point is, he's using this idea of something, the persecution and difficulties of the nations in the future and strengthen themselves now. God created the circumstances in the creation. God created the circumstances that allowed them to be used, right? So he's quoting the Old Testament at the time of persecution. Because see, David was going through persecution himself when he quoted this prophetic message. So get the connection that why Peter is quoting from Psalm 2, because that was what Peter was going through. The idea of David was going through persecution himself. Again, in verse 6, 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Again, he's continuing Psalm 2. That is in the future, but when David was quoting it, it's because he had persecution from all around, the nations around him. Yes, it was prophetic for what's going to happen in the future, but it was real for David as well at that time. So and I think the along that line is 76, Psalm 76, verse 10. He said this, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. So when man brings on his persecution, his suffering, his torture, whatever is involved in it, God turns that around into a blessing. How does he do that? He does it so many different ways, but it's a God thing. We can't explain it other than just simply believe that he's the one doing it. Verse 27. I mean, we can go so many examples of it. Joseph and the persecution he went through, remember that? And you know, what they meant for evil, God turned it into good. Get the idea? So when we go through difficult times, God has a way of turning it around and making it a blessing somehow. And I think that's pretty important. Verse 27, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So they're bringing up all the events around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. He's saying, just like at the crucifixion, the whole thing that we thought it was out of control. It was completely in control. When it looked like Jesus was dying, it was going to be a tragedy. No, it was a triumph. It was God's plan that it would unfold the way it did. So he's saying all these events, whether it's David's persecution or the crucifixion of Jesus and all that goes with it, he's saying that's the same Creator God who created the circumstances for us. They're given an opportunity to praise Him. Then the last point is 29 through 32, where we're going to end that. They beseech God, it seems, for more. I want, Lord, give me more boldness. Allow me to go out and do it again. That was encouraging when we got to see how we got to preach to those. We never would have that opportunity if it wasn't for you. He said, verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that which with all boldness we may speak your word." You see what he's saying? I want more boldness to speak your word again. We just want to do this again. Paul seemed to have that attitude because everywhere he went, trouble seemed to come his way. Did that seem to slow him down? No, he said, no, I got to keep moving. There's got to be another person in this city that hasn't heard about Jesus. I got to keep moving. Got to be another person. I know I've shipwrecked. Persecutions, all kinds of difficult times he went through, imprisonments and beatings and all that. But you know what he said? I need more boldness to go do more. That seemed to be exactly what Peter and John were saying. It said, verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal that man, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Again, he's the one. Jesus is the one who performed the miracles. They're acknowledging him, and they want again the ability to go out and speak more. 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken." I have no idea what that means, other than it was like an earthquake. I mean, it's like he's saying, we're praying to God. Is God, that shaking seemed to be God saying, I'm going to answer that prayer. You want more boldness to go out and speak for me? I'm going to answer that prayer. I believe that's a prayer that God will certainly answer. And I think the shaking of the ground was God saying, okay, I will give you that. And Peter and John will go out to do just that. Again, verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, believing the word of God, obeying it. And they spoke the word of God with boldness." Again, they did exactly that. They didn't just ask for it. They went out with boldness and did exactly what they said. I want more boldness so I can speak again. Then the last verse. "Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say to any that he had anything that he possessed was his own." In other words, they had everything all common, but they had all things in common, meaning they, at that point, they were like, we don't care about our possessions. We just want to go to heaven. We want to obey God. They didn't know that it's going to be nearly 2,000 years before Jesus comes. But at that time, their expectation was, they didn't know. So for their way of looking at it, it could have been by 70 AD. It could have been before 70 AD. They didn't know what to expect. There was a lot of teaching that they didn't understand. But the point is, they had this, they beseech God for more boldness. And I pray that we do that, that you guys and I pray for more boldness, that we would be able to speak with that boldness and think of our lives as expendable. We can give our lives, but all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. And I pray that is our attitude, and that we acquire that way of thinking and our way of work. Father, we're just so grateful for the privilege of looking at what Peter and John have gone through. Yes, it was a sense of persecution, but boy, they did not see it like persecution. They saw it as opportunity to boldly speak for you. Help us to realize that that's what you want our attitudes to be, that a sense of boldness, that always looking for the opportunity to speak about Jesus. Lord, we pray all these things in His name. Amen.